May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Holy Spirit really made it really clear that he just wanted to speak some things to my heart from Romans chapter 12. So I figured it was probably the last part of Romans chapter 12, because the first part of Romans chapter 12, everybody knows, and I've preached it and taught it for years and years and years, but for sure, of course, those are the places where God spoke some things to me, and we'll probably hang out there in the next few days. But let me just start with Romans chapter 11 so you can see the continuation. And we won't try to get very far. There are just a couple of things I want us to see today. It's really blessed my heart. Verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how unfathomable are his ways. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, for who has, or who has become his counselor? In other words, nobody can tell God anything he doesn't know or what to do. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and by him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Those are pretty magnificent statements. Majestic statements about who he is. You can't give him counsel. He says, the depth of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge, how his judgments and his ways are unsearchable. How he says about him that in terms of him, that from him are all things. We all exist because of him. We only exist by him, and we all exist for him. To him be the glory forever and ever. I urge you, therefore, brethren, in light of what's just been said, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The word spiritual service is actually the word your reasonable, your rational service of worship. And I would think, in light of what's just been said, here is this call to a life of worship. Now understand, in this context, and first and foremost, worship isn't a noise that you make. It isn't a sound that you make, and it's not part of a Bethel worship service or an IHOP worship service. Worship is a life. And those of you who are CTKers, we saw this Sunday, there's only one New Testament word for worship. And it comes from two words squeezed together, and it means to kiss towards. It's a term of affection and love and devotion. And so what he's calling for here is a life of radical surrender. That's a life. That's a worshiping life. Singing songs and raising hands and all those things can be outlets and expressions of a life that's yielded to the Lord. But worship is first and foremost an act of affection, of surrender, of radical surrender to him. A living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a life that's lived daily in every area of my life in absolute full surrender. He said, present your bodies a living, holy, set apart sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And I would think, well, yeah, it is reasonable. In light of what he's just said about him, that no person can give him counsel, that his wisdom and his knowledge and his judgments are unsearchable, that by him all things are created, it's through him all things exist, it's for him all things exist, for his glory. To him be glory forever and ever. But the interesting thing is that if he didn't appeal to this place of radical surrender, of giving up everything, your rights, your will, your future, your dreams, he doesn't appeal to us to give him all, which is a big deal, I think, don't you? I mean, if a human being says to you about anything, just trust it with me. Or if you're going to go somewhere and you're going to leave your house to somebody, and they go, well, just trust, and I'll take care of it all. And most of the time, we're a little bit anxious. We want to make sure they understand some details. We'll call during the trip to make sure everything's going okay. If I leave Henry with somebody, I know that, which is more important to my house. And he's asking for your whole life. But he doesn't appeal on the basis of his greatness. His appeal for us to fully give everything as a living and holy sacrifice, the appeal is based on his goodness, not his greatness. A couple of things that's interesting to me is one, that's so encouraging, having been in the ministry now for so long, as he's writing to believers, he said, I urge you therefore, brethren. He's speaking to believers. He's not speaking to first-timers who's never had a shot at this, and therefore they're getting a shot at living a life of as a surrendered worship, as a person, surrendered life. He's writing to brethren, believers, who obviously aren't there yet or have been there and have slipped away. That is such a word of encouragement to us because it is so easy if you've walked with the Lord for any season and you felt like you haven't gotten it right or you've disappointed him, that you've had your shot at it. It can't ever be what it could have been. But that's a lie from the devil. And I hope that's as encouraging to you as it is to me. He's writing to brothers and sisters. The word there, brethren, really is those who come from the spiritual womb. To brothers and sisters who aren't there or should be there and aren't there. You're not disqualified. And then the other thing again, he says, I urge you therefore, brethren. You see, God, in light of how great he is, we just saw, he has every right to demand that you and I surrender our lives to him as an act of worship, as a living sacrifice. He does, right? Instead, in humility, he begs us on the basis of his goodness. He says, I urge you, therefore, brethren. When I first moved to Selma, I had to learn how to speak a whole different language. Because I heard somebody read this verse and they used the word urge. I thought, what? Urge? Which is sort of a Selmian thing. They talked about boids, which are birds that fly, urging, and a football coach, which I don't know what a coach is, but it's a coach. This is a Southern East thing among Selmians. Some of you who haven't lived here long haven't heard some of that among our folks. But the word literally means to beg, to come alongside and to plead with someone. God's love is so extraordinarily manifested in this verse. I urge you, I'm pleading with you in light of my mercies. You see, God knows that we're fallen. He knows it better than we know it. And because of our fallenness, he knows that we're fearful. And he knows that we're insecure. And he knows that we have a hard time with trust. And so he doesn't demand out of his greatness, which he can. He pleads out of his goodness that he can be trusted. In light of how good he is, in light of his mercy, he pleads, give me all, surrender it all. And even if you've been there and you haven't done it or took it back, brethren, I'm not condemning you or threatening you. I'm pleading with you in light of how good I am. Not how good you've been, but how good I am. Give it all. Then we'll see more this week as to why that's so important to him and what sort of consequences. But that just to me is a mind blower. This is who this God is. It's because he's good. And he knows if he appeals to us based on his goodness, maybe we can overcome our fear to trust everything to anybody. That we can trust him. We can give it all to him. He's proven how good he is. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.